of Luke, the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter number 24. In Vacation Bible School here just the week before last, we encountered Jesus on the water, as when Peter stepped out of the boat, Jesus on the water, and then also encountered him on the road when he met with those Emmaus disciples, and really quite unusual, they didn't recognize who he was. Not so unusual for us, oftentimes, that the Lord is in our presence, very close to us, and we miss him. We do not recognize that he's there. For all of us who are Christians, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Bible says, what know ye not? That your body is his temple. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. But to walk down a lonely road and not know that the Lord is so close would be a miserable way to walk for some folks. Oh, we got to get him to junior church. Jeremiah, yeah. Miss Jamie will take care of it. Preachers don't know anything. We just preach. All right, Luke chapter 24. We'll start reading in verse number 13. Would you stand out of respect of God's word, please? And we invite you to read aloud if you'd like, or follow along silently in your copy of God's word, starting in number 13 of Luke chapter 24. Ready? And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to have crucified him. Is that all we had on those? Okay, I'm gonna continue reading because I have all the way through 20. Oh, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Now, as I prepared to give this lesson to the 6th grade, 5th grade, 4th grade, 3rd grade, 2nd grade, 1st graders, I had to turn my imagination on. Right? Is that what you have to do when you're talking to first and second graders? You better, because they will turn you off real fast, right? And you better try to get into the story. And I'm sure in some ways I failed, but we had fun looking at this story from a child's perspective. Because it's quite an exhaustive text, as we only read a portion of it, to understand these two guys walking on this road, on this journey. And while they're talking about Jesus, this man appears to them that they don't recognize. But they include him in the conversation, and he says, who you're talking about? And basically they said, we're talking about you. Have you ever come upon people and asked, what are you talking about? And maybe they didn't tell you, but you found out who they were talking about, and it was you? That's a situation, all right. Well, to learn that you can be a disciple of Christ and to even be talking about him at the time when he's there and you don't even recognize him. That's the thing I couldn't get off my mind for the last almost 2 weeks. How many times has the Lord been right there in front of us and we didn't recognize his presence? How many times when you were lonely and thought that you didn't know how you were going to make it and he was sitting right next to you, but because you didn't call out to him, because he comes with a still small voice at times, because he's really not so much an assuming figure, you didn't call out to him, so therefore he was there, but you didn't recognize him. Well, I was convicted, obviously. I prayed, and I said, Lord, help me to recognize you more. And of course, that turned into this message, and that's how it always works. I read the Bible, God shows me something, I share it with somebody, and then God says, you know what, everybody could use that. And then we have a message. So that's what we have today. We're all sitting at the table. All the food's there is for all of us, including the preacher. And we need to recognize Christ better. We need to see him more. We need to understand more of what his purpose is in our life and not miss it. So don't miss it today. Stay with me as we preach this message, Lessons from the Emmaus Road. Father, would you bless us in so doing? We'll be glad we came. For the one soul who may be farthest from you, may today be the bridge. And may you be the one with arms open that they walk towards. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we have celebrated and basically sung happy birthday to America this week, I found myself longing for parts of America from yesteryear. Not all of our past is worth celebrating, but all of our patriotism is worth it. I believe that the World War II generation really was a great group of people. They knew sacrifice, they knew hard work, and they weren't running away from their responsibilities. May God bless and help America to be today as it has always been, so that we can always be what God would have us to be for our children's children. Now today it's my prayer that we'll learn something from this story and that we'll learn to recognize the Lord's presence, because I believe behind every flower is the hand of God. He knows every sparrow that falls, so that behind every creature is the hand of God. The Bible says he sets the clouds in order so that every wind that blows, every gust of wind is the breath of God. He moves across. The Bible says that he walks to and fro throughout the earth, and he knows the evil and the good. He's everywhere. He is omnipresent, and he is with us today. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for inhabiting your house today. It's a sad fact, though, that Jesus is not always noticed or seen in the world, let alone in the church. At times, he is seen unmistakably, and at other times, only a glimpse of his divine presence is noticed. Though Christians have fond memories of sitting down at the table where Christ is seated as the head and enjoying a heavenly meal, oftentimes we eat without knowing whether he's there or not. We, like these disciples, also share moments of weak faith. We seem to walk alone at times, and at times we seem to think that we've been abandoned. I don't know if that's all to do with the human spirit. You could ask Brother Chuck about that. He can break it down psychologically for you. Or if it's just how we feel when we don't see and experience immediate things from God. But I know it's a human trait because I experience it myself. Have you ever sat down to read the Bible? I mean the Bible. and wondered how come you couldn't understand it, and it just seemed like they were empty words. Anybody ever done that before? And yet it's God's word talking to you. If you can read the Bible and sometimes feel alone, don't you think you could walk through this life and sometimes wonder if Jesus is really that close to you, like he says he is, and like the word witnesses that he is? Well, there are some characters in the Bible, some figures that you'll know as I mentioned them. Consider Abraham. When God visited Abraham to tell him his great plans for his life, we read in Genesis 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Now, wait a minute. Abraham stood up, got all excited, told everybody, "Hey, it's time to feed our guests," and he didn't even realize that it was the Lord visiting him. Though Abraham was kind and offered him a meal, he treated him as a stranger because he didn't recognize who he was. Lots of these kinds of stories in the Bible. What about Jacob? When God visited Jacob in the middle of the night while he was sleeping on a rock, running away from home because his brother was going to kill him. Jacob's dream was vivid and real. Seeing angels ascending and descending to and from heaven, after waking up, Jacob said, "Surely God was in this place, and I didn't even know it." Afterward, at the brook Jabbok, while the covenant angel wrestled with him throughout the dark night, Jacob said, "What's your name?" I wonder how many times we have known that somebody was near us and that something was present close to us and somebody got us through that surgery and somebody watched over us and somebody saved our life. But we said, and by the way, who is that? We all know who it is. The Bible says our help cometh from the Lord. And then what about Moses himself? While serving God in Moses' stead, what about Joshua? What about David? Remember Joshua while walking about the camp praying for safety for God's people? Joshua noticed a formidable figure of a man with a sword drawn in his hand, and he courageously approached him and said, "Who are you? Are you for our side or for our enemy?" And this voice said, "No, but as captain of the Lord of hosts I come." So Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, they all knew God, but then when God showed up in their life, it caught them off guard. It caught them at a moment where they didn't quite recognize him. I wonder how many times that's happened to me. They loved God. They all lived to please God, yet they didn't first recognize God, nor realized his presence. So it is possible to be highly favored with the Lord and to have his presence and not even recognize it. If it can happen to Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and others, it's happening to us. God is not a respecter of persons. The earth is the Lord's footstool, the Bible says, and he walks about, beholding the evil and the good. God's everywhere. Omnipresent. The lilies of the field are clothed by him. Every sparrow is fed by the master's hand, and he knows each one that falls. Every hair of our head is all numbered. That's a way of God saying, "I know everything about you inside and out from top to bottom." The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were no different than we are today. But their hopes were all nailed to the cross and then buried in the grave. As Christ was nailed to the cross, their hopes were dashed that he would become the conquering king that the Jews were looking for. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And then when his body was put into that tomb, the disciples all fled. And then as they came back that morning, they heard Mary and Salome and Jesus' mother Mary come and say, "You won't believe it, but his body's gone." And as soon as Peter and John heard that, they ran to go see for themselves. And they came back and told the other disciples, "He's risen. He's risen indeed." New faith came upon them as they tried to get the word out, but not all of them believed until Jesus showed up miraculously in their presence in an undeniable way by actually walking through the wall And even Thomas, who had doubted him for a whole week, said, "My Lord and my God." Now, from what I understand about Scripture, the most amazing miracle is not Peter walking on water. The most astounding miracle is not that God would tell Noah to build a boat, which he didn't know what a boat was, and tell him it was going to rain because it never rained before, and that God would whistle and all the animals would come running two by two in the ark. That wasn't the greatest miracle. You say, well, it was the fact that God saved them all alive. That was a great miracle, but that wasn't the greatest miracle. Talk about all the miracles in the Bible. Put them all in one bag, shake them up, and none of them are as much of a miracle as the day that God saved you and me from hell. That is the greatest miracle. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. That is the greatest miracle, because who cares if somebody can walk on water if they died and went to hell? Who cares if you'd be saved by a boat and you die and go to hell? Who cares if God does miraculous things to give you your eyesight back or your health back? If you would gain the whole world and die and wake up in hell, you'd wish you'd traded it all for one glimpse of the Savior. Recognizing Jesus and who he is the most important thing that can happen to us today. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were just like us. They had experienced Christ, but they were doubtful. They had had a moment of love and recognition. They had had a time of peace and now nights where they could sleep, but hopes had been dashed. Life had come crashing down. Now what would they do? That's where you and I are. I want to give us two things to think about today. Number one, I'd like to show you how or why we most often miss Jesus. Why do we miss him so often, Pastor? Why do I can I read my Bible and sometimes I don't get anything out of it? Why sometimes when I pray, it seems like my prayers stop at the ceiling and they don't go any farther into heaven? Why is that? Of course, I don't have any answers in myself, but let's look at these disciples and see why they were missing Jesus. And then number two, to show what it looks like when we realize Jesus is near. Okay? Let's just look at these two things. Reasons why we miss seeing Jesus. Verse 16 says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." That is a Greek word that's used only three times in the New Testament. Their eyes were holden that they would not see him. Now, probably over the years, I've read this story, watched this story, looked at this story, and I thought, well, obviously God was keeping them from noticing him, and that is not true. This word does not mean a miraculous work of God. It means in some way they were distracted. In some way they couldn't see the forest for the trees. In some way, it was on them. It was because of who they were at that time in their life that they could not see them. It means their eyes were held that they could not see him. It means they were powerless. It actually, the word means to seize or retain. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to have something right there in front of you and you don't see it. You look right past it. It's almost laying right on the floor and you step right on it. Boom. And then when the pain hits you, you say, oh my goodness, I saw that, and I looked right past it, and there it was. We've all been there. Something right there in front of us. Just last week, I went trying to help Dewey and Tom had helped us move my dad and my stepmom. My dad was in the hospital at Seven Rivers, and my stepmom has got dementia now, and she's going through all that, trying to figure out why she can't remember stuff and getting all anxious and nervous, and so anything that anybody can do to remove all of those things, it helps her. So before we left the house, I came back and I got the coffee out for her, as I knew she'd need that in the morning, and made sure that she put her cell phone where she needed. I just did all those things that I thought could help her, but sure enough, my dad calls me and he says, "Son, I need your help. Please go over to the house. She's not picking up her phone. I'm really concerned about her." He's in the hospital. So I drive all the way over there, and she comes right to the door right away. "How you doing? What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, Dad said he couldn't get a hold of you." "Oh, I dropped my phone." We got the phone, got it, put it where it was supposed to be, and she said, "But I'm having a hard time finding my coffee." And I said, "Well, I think we put that right over," and there it was, right on the table. she had seen, looked in so many other places except for right exactly where it was, where we put it. But that's just the way her mind was accepting or seeing things, and the anxiety of all the other boxes being there, and the anxiety of being there by herself without Dad. Some of you can understand all that. So it was right there in plain sight, but she couldn't see it. I wonder if Jesus today, if our blessed Lord today was sitting right next to you, trying to snuggle up to you to let you know he's right there, and we're so demented in our philosophy, or so turned away in a bitter mood, or so hurt because of what other people have done, that we would miss the very presence of the Lord being so close to us. Well, I know from these disciples, one thing was happening. They were sorrowing. That's what the Bible says. They were sorrowing. If you still got your Bibles open, look at verse 17. It says, "And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" What are you talking about that's making you so sad? They didn't know it was Jesus, so they just started telling him, "Well, man, it's a sad story. Here we were just fishermen trying to make a living for our families, and one day we came inshore, and there was a man making fish for us, and we didn't know who he was, and we didn't know how he got the fish because he didn't have a boat, and he didn't have nets, and he didn't have a rod or reel, and he was so kind, and then he opened to us the scriptures, and then he preached like the prophet and the Messiah, and we received him by faith, and he was our Savior and our Lord, but we thought that he would come and rescue us from the Roman government, and he didn't do it, and they crucified him, and he's gone now, and it's a sad story. I'll never see him again." That's what they thought. That was reality to these disciples. Now, please note, this was not Peter or James or John or Bartholomew or Judas or James the Less. These were all the people who had chosen to receive Jesus Christ were called disciples at this time. And then as Jesus personally sent them out, they became known as apostles. And there were only 12 of those, just like the 12 foundation stones of heaven. By the way, if you meet an apostle today, please understand this, they're a phony. Now, if you go on the internet, you'll find a lot of them, but they're phonies. Why is that, Pastor? Because they died a long time ago. And if you find one today, ask them to raise your great-great-great-grandmother from the dead. And if they can't do it, call them a liar. Because the apostles were given that gift to raise people from the dead. It was a spiritual gift given to them by the power of God, invested in them at that time because Jesus himself gave them the personal anointing, called them into the ministry. These disciples were sad. "What's on your mind?" Jesus said. In verse 19 and 20, "What things?" And they said, "We are sad because of Jesus. He's gone. We had so much hope that he was going to change the world. We had so much invested that he would do what we've been praying that the Messiah would do when he came, but yet he allowed himself to be crucified, and he didn't answer a word. And there he was, naked before the whole world, and he died, and we thought he would take us all into his kingdom. Because of that, we're sad." I wonder if there are somebody here, if there is somebody here today who is not recognizing the presence of Jesus through your tears. Your heart is so broken that you can't see his face. We've all been there. You ever got so brokenhearted trying to drive down the road, the tears are coming so quickly, you got to pull over. You can't even see where you're going. The tears are clouding our vision, and we don't perceive that it's Jesus right there, catching every tear in a bottle. Does he not do that, Christian? Yes, he does. But for sorrow and for grieving, who has not been overcome with grief? Who has lost all ability to think clearly after a tragedy? They sighed like Job of old, the Bible says. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," is what they said. "Oh, if we could just know where he is and see him one more time. We could just sit on the hillside and have him take the bread and break it one more time. We would believe. Well, hold on, disciples, you're going to get that chance. So we see, first of all, that because of sorrow, they didn't recognize him. Number two, not only because of sorrow, but because of unbelief. Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Oh, phooey on it. We listened to him talk about how that if they were to destroy his body in 3 days, he'd raise it up again. And we're walking and going to Emmaus, and we're leaving Jerusalem right now because it's the third day. Nothing spectacular has happened. You ever gone through a period of your life and you say, it's going to get better tomorrow, but it doesn't. It's going to get better next day, but it doesn't. And before you know it, you're starting to give up. Well, the thing about time is it's different with God, right? A day with the Lord is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days with the Lord is like 1 day with us. So until you've waited 1,000 days, don't give up. Unbelief will keep you from recognizing his presence. Unbelief will destroy all the good that God has done up to this point. Trust him. Believe God. He's never failed you. I know it feels like it is. He has. I know that you don't have any other answers right now. But the truth of the matter is, he's there. He's so close. But your unbelief doesn't see him. Your unbelief has got you barred from heaven's door. Your unbelief has kept you from doing the things that God would have you to do. And the truth of the matter is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's keeping you from seeing the Savior. Unbelief. Unbelief caused these two believers to doubt. I heard a preacher say years ago when I wrote this down in my Bible until I memorized it, wasn't so hard. Never undo in doubt what you did in faith. Because if what you did in faith was truly faith in Christ, it's still there. I asked the Lord Jesus to save my soul when I was 10 years old. I was headed for hell just as fast as any other 10-year-old boy. I had done all the things that boys do, and no, I'm not sharing that with you. Mind your own business. Talk about your own sins. I was just as guilty as any other 10-year-old boy. How do you know, Pastor? Because I had a big sister. If you've ever had a big sister, you're guilty as I was. You got sins. You never played a trick on your big sister? Come on now. Listen. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But sometimes we give children a pass. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Oh, let them go. They're just children. No, they need to know the Savior, and the Savior loves children. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. God loves teenagers. Don't give up on teenagers. Teenagers are looking to fit in. Show them who Jesus is so they can fit in with him and recognize his presence. The joy will be innumerable. Verse 25 says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. That's a pretty strong rebuke from a guy they don't even know. Here's a stranger walking with them down the road. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh, we're talking about Jesus. And why are you so sad? Oh, and we thought he was going to do this, and we thought this was going to happen, and none of it happened. And now it's the third day. It's just not happening. Oh, fools to believe. Hey, did you invite this guy? Cleopas must have said to the other guy, who asked him to come along? Who's he to tell me I'm a fool? They didn't recognize who he was, but Jesus knew who they were. And he knew that their sorrow had clouded their understanding, and their unbelief had kept them from trusting, and that they needed to know the love of God. Sometimes it's helpful, I wrote this down, to close your eyes so that you can see better. You ever have to do that? When you can't understand something, you got to just get quiet, get a room, take a walk, and then just stop and close your eyes, and let me think about this for a second. You almost have to close your eyes in order to be able to see what you're not seeing because of unbelief. Believe God, my dear friend. Believe God. And then number three, ignorance. It was ignorance. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? You see what Jesus just said? Hey, wait a minute, fellas. You're all sad and you're sorrowful and you're not believing. Doesn't Christ have to do this? Didn't you understand what he was teaching about? Christ told you he's going to have to die. He told you. You know about Abraham and Isaac, and you know about the sacrifice, and you know how that God said he would provide himself a lamb. You know about Isaiah, how that Jesus would come as a tender root from Jesse. You know about that. You know who Mary was and is. You know Mary. You know she has a lineage all the way back to King David. You know that. Don't be so foolish to doubt. You have to come to the point to where ignorance no longer keeps you from doing the right thing. And this is where these guys needed to be. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Jesus had taught them, but they didn't pay attention in class. They were kind of like some of us. We were there, but we weren't all there. We were physically sitting in the classroom in the seat, but the teacher was, it was Charlie Brown thing, the wah, 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 right? Right? Sorry, Mom, but that's the way the kids see you sometimes, because if we say the same thing over and over, dads, they do that to us too, right? Right? And so when they mess up and you say, didn't I tell you? And they say, I don't remember you telling me. Oh, and you let them know that you've told them 100,000. But ignorance. Just because we hear something doesn't mean we know something. These disciples had heard it from Jesus himself, but they didn't know it. So then, therefore, when Jesus was there, they didn't know him. There'll be no excuses in heaven. And so we are to grow in our grace and knowledge of Christ. Do not allow the scales of ignorance to blind your eyes. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Let me say this. Ignorance is often caused by preconceived notions. Some people don't know what's right because they've already been told something that's wrong. Isn't that true? Some people make the mistakes or go off in a direction they shouldn't go off because somebody led them down the wrong path. That's what tradition does. Tradition says, you don't need to be baptized after you got saved. You got sprinkled when you're a baby. Why would you ever want to do that twice? Huh. Tradition says that if you can take the Lord's Supper every time you sinned, God will forgive you every time you sin. When the truth of the matter is, taking the Lord's Supper has nothing to do with getting forgiveness of sins. It has all to do with what Christ did to have already forgiven your sins. The Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. Ignorance. So many times you read the New Testament and the writer says, be not ignorant, brethren. Be not ignorant, brethren. Be not ignorant, brethren. But yet here we are. Ignorant brethren. Not seeing what God has for us. We've been told, we've been taught, we've been illustrated to, and yet we go on not believing. Sorrow, unbelief, and ignorance will be our downfall. We'll walk a lonely path in this life if we don't learn to look for what the Savior has. Okay, so those are things that hold back our eyes. Those are the things, sorrow and unbelief and ignorance, that keep us from recognizing Jesus. Now, let's change gears here. We've got a few minutes left, and let's see if we can go, what would it look like for a Christian who sees Jesus in his life, who recognizes his presence? What kind of Christian, what is their personality traits? What's the difference between somebody who does recognizing and the people who go on living their life without recognizing? Let's look at that for just a few minutes. I call this actions demonstrated when Jesus is recognized. We didn't read all these verses, so let me read them to you. I'm going to be a little bit quick here. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Wow. Jesus had such a good time talking to them that he let them think that he would continue on if they would go a little farther. Isn't that what you want the Lord to think about you? He had such a good time with you that he'd like to stick around a little bit more. Oh, I just love that. I got that marked in my Bible. That's going to be a sermon down the road. I promise you it's going to be one. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in, and he tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Did you get that? They took this long journey all the way to Emmaus, and as soon as they got there and they fed, they said, we forgot what we came here for. Let's go back so we can tell everybody else. That's what happened. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, the apostles, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of the bread. Well, there are a lot of things in there, and I've just picked out five of them. And let me give them to you real quick. How do Christians live who recognize the presence of God? What's different about them? Number one, they have an appreciation for the Word of God. Christians who recognize God's there in their life, who love his appearing, who can't wait to have their devotion time, who talk to him, not against him, and don't use his name for a curse word, but they talk to him, and they relate to him, and he with them. Here's the difference. They have an appreciation for the Word of God. If you want to be known as somebody who spends time with God, learn the Word. Learn the Word. Have an appreciation for the Word of God. Verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the Scriptures? I'm amazed at how few Christians memorize any parts of the Bible anymore. It used to be a thing in Sunday school, and we do it here, bless God. We do it in Awana. We do it in VBS, and they learn it, and they study it. The Bible says to study the Word of God, to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, so you can learn to rightly divide the Word of truth contextually. Understand it. If the Word is the milk and drinking it, that's how we grow. If the Word is the meat, eating it is how we get strong. If the Word is the bread, breaking it and eating it and letting it grow, that's how we become close to the Lord. An appreciation for the Word of God. Number two, we don't want him to leave. We don't want him to leave. That's what they said. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. How do you know if somebody recognizes Jesus when they don't want to leave? They want to stick around because that's where he's at. I know the preacher at Garden Grove preaches long and hard, and boy, some people start to do that thing. I understand that, but the people who are so in love with Jesus, they can't get enough of it. They don't care if the preacher goes a few minutes over. A few minutes over. They have an appreciation for the Word of God. It affects them deeply. They don't want him to leave. They constrained him. Oh, that beautiful song the choir sings, abide with me, abide with me. Don't let me fall. Don't let me go. Walk with me and never leave. Oh, isn't that how you feel, Christian, when God is close to you? I know I don't always feel as close when I have my devotions, but sometimes I do. And when I do, I want to cancel all the other appointments. I want to say, Lord, let's just stay here for a while. Let's just linger here. Is that how you feel? It will be if you recognize his presence. You'll never want to leave. Number three, when we realize he's been there all the time. It's very convicting. I will say this. There are times that my mind will wander, and I'll be trying to pray and ask God for something, and then I'll start thinking something else, and squirrel, where'd he go? Over here, got this to do, got that to do, ran out of time, oh my goodness. And before we know it, distractions come into our life. But wait a minute, when you realize the Lord was there even while you were distracted, it's convicting at first, because we have to say, Lord, I'm so sorry, you were there waiting, and my Bible was right there, And I was looking in other directions, and I should have looked right there. Forgive me, Lord. But actions demonstrated when Jesus is recognized, when I come to the conclusion, he has never left me. It's me who go astray. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Thank you for not giving up on me. Number four, they were contrite, willing to accept rebuke, humble, tender-hearted. Can I say, I promise you, and the preachers in this room will tell you this, when somebody has been with Jesus, they don't mind other godly people showing them a better way. There's a humility about it. When you've been with Christ, you don't have a chip on your shoulder, daring somebody to knock it off. Isn't that true? When you've been with Christ, you accept him as the ultimate authority, the great I am, Jehovah God himself, come in the flesh, and you want him to direct your life. They were contrite. No Christ-loving, spirit-filled Christian gets mad at people for telling them the truth. But I can tell you, people get awful mad for telling them the truth when they have not spent 2 minutes with God. You tell them what the Bible says, and they're mad at you, and they haven't spent time in the Bible for months or years. It's the difference between those actions demonstrated when Jesus is recognized. And number five, they were compelled to tell others. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered, and shared with them. You won't believe what happened. We were discouraged. Yeah, don't laugh at us. You guys were too, right, Thomas? And we're just walking down the road talking about what had just happened. And this guy comes out of nowhere, starts telling us things we had heard before. And we don't know why we didn't recognize his voice, but when he broke that bread and gave thanks, we realized who it was. It was he who was broken for us. And our hearts started to burn. And we felt so convicted that we walked all that way in sorrow and shame and unbelief and ignorance. When he was there all the time, he was there all the time, waiting patiently for you to notice him. Oh, Christian, if you just do that, unsaved person, if you just do that, if you just come to the conclusion you're on your way to hell without Jesus Christ, you could wake up in the flames of hell tomorrow. Christians trying to live their life without God's instructions, trying to live our life in the flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Jesus is right there trying to help us. He's there. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But some of you won't figure that out because you won't recognize him today, so therefore you won't know him tomorrow. But he's there. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Now we got to the reason. Why don't Christians recognize Jesus today? Too busy. In all of life's ebb and flow. Too much distractions. Too much. I'm just as guilty as you are. You don't need books in your house. All you need is this. Because you can find anything you want right there. Unfortunately, you can find a lot of things that you don't need right there too. To get alone and get with God. To get on your knees and into a place, a away from everybody and everything, and away from the noise, away from distractions, and just call out to God. And he said, call to me and I'll answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. My heart is bleeding today because I want you folks to recognize Jesus loves you. I want you to embrace him. Don't push him away. Receive him. Don't ignore him. He's calling, calling, calling to you. Jesus is calling to you. Would you bow your heads, please? I've spent too many lonely days.